Evening, everyone. I'm going to read out the passage we're looking at. We're going to look at it to this week and next week in a crazy departure from the norm, because we're spending the next couple of weeks thinking about prayer. And oh my goodness, there's so much to say about it. So I thought let's really delve into Jesus teaching us about prayer. Feels like that's a good place to start. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. It's page 1042 on the Bibles. While you're looking that up, I'll see if I can make my computer work. So let me read this for us. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. So I'd like to invite you to imagine somebody who had a really good friend, somebody who'd known them for years. So when they talked to them, they knew that this friend already knew what they were talking about before they had to do a whole lot of explaining. This friend was the first person to pop open a bottle of champagne and celebrate with them and see the best in them. And the friend was totally fine also to have them sob all over them, no matter how snotty and messy it got. At the difficult times, this friend spoke wisdom into their lives and challenge and goodness. And there was this one time when the friend texted this person to say, "Do you want to meet up? I'm going to be around the cafe around the corner all day. Give me a call and come on by, we'll catch up." And this person was so looking forward to hanging out with their friend. It was a busy day, so they maybe dropped them a text or two during the day, and they thought they might pop in at lunchtime, but then there was just an episode of Homeland to catch up on first. So the better to go later in the evening when they had the whole evening to catch up. So the evening came, work was over for the day, and the person started to get ready and go out and meet this really good friend of theirs. Just quickly needed to catch up on a little bit of Facebook first. And then they needed to make some dinner and clean the bathroom, and then they were definitely going to go straight out after that. So eventually they got out of the house and got to the cafe, and there was a live band, and then some other people came along, and they had a bit of a dance, and they had this brilliant time. It was a really fun night. And the cafe closed, and the person went back home, and they sent their good friend a text and said, "Thank you so much for coming to the cafe around the corner today. It was so good to know you were there." So over this week and next, as I say, we're thinking about prayer with the title "Call on Me." And I think you'll get the point of the story. This amazing invitation, just waiting for us to respond. This week we're going to focus on kind of big picture prayer stuff and think a bit more about our individual prayer lives. And then next week we'll think a bit about praying together as a community, what we do when we come together like this and pray for one another. So today we're thinking a bit about this God who says, call on me. We'll think about what might stop us calling on him. And then we'll end by saying with the disciples, as they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jonathan has given us song titles for each of this sermon series. Thought we might just have a little bit of this one, if we could just have it a little in the background. This one's called Call on Me. I'll wait for some of the lyrics to come up. They really speak to us. Be prepared. Can you hear those? So I think I've got the gist of the lyrics. I'm not sure they change a great deal. Pretty repeated. And I will fade them down. Thanks, Matthew. So call on me. They're pretty simple lyrics, but I think actually if you read this passage of Jesus speaking to his disciples, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to hear that kind of repeated invitation. Ask me, seek me, knock on the door, call on me. I don't think there's too much of a stretch to hear that and to see it as a repeated invitation throughout the Bible. Call on me. One example from Psalm 50. We're told our God comes and will not be silent. We hear God speaking, and God says, first of all, hear, I will speak. And secondly, call upon me in the day of trouble. Hear me and call upon me. It's a repeated refrain throughout the Bible. And I think we hear in this not an invitation to guilt about our prayer lives, we should be better at praying. I think we hear instead the character of God, the character of our God. Our God is a communicative God. Better than me, because he can say that word. Our God is a communicative God. And this isn't out of God's need for our communication. He's Trinity. He's one in three and three in one. So he's not that he's lonely without us. When he says, call on me, seek me, ask, knock, it's not because he's incomplete. It's because we are. And he wants to make us complete. So in communication with him, in prayer, we can approach his wholeness. We can approach his completeness. So prayer is our yes to this communicative God. Prayer is our yes to his communication. And I guess this is why all prayer originates in thankfulness. The psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Because, I don't know if you have this experience, but when you stop to pray, you realise the gift that prayer is in the first place. When you stop and pray, you realise the delight of God, the welcome of God, that he loves to be communicating with us. He loves to be in communication. When we stop to pray, we're moved to thankfulness because we realise what a gift prayer is. And because we're made in his image, we too are communicative beings. We have an instinct, I believe, to pray. And I guess on a bit of a side note, but I think that makes prayer quite a good language to talk to people who maybe don't have a faith. People who might have a sense of what it is to say, help me, or thank you, or please, before they have a fully worked through idea of who they might be asking for help or who they might be thanking. I wonder if the language of prayer is quite a good way of coming alongside people who might not have a fully developed faith. I just wanted to invite Becky up just for one or two questions to help us think about this a little bit. Thank you, Becky. And Becky, I just wanted to ask you about your day-to-day work and what you do and what it involves.
So I'm a speech and language therapist. I work in a secondary special needs school, which basically involves assessing students on their speech language communication needs and encouraging certain strategies and things that support them to communicate most effectively with others in whatever way that looks like.
And can you describe what it's like in your day-to-day job when you somebody is enabled to communicate, somebody who might find some forms of communication difficult. What's it like when somebody is enabled to communicate?
Well, sometimes with some of our students it can take quite a long time and we need to give them that time. And we use something called total communication. So it's not just about speaking, but it's about using anything we've got to communicate. So, and it's just highlighted those students, I think, how many different ways we've got to communicate with each other and how many ways we naturally use. And there's some students who have quite limited verbal communication, but actually by using gesture, signing, facial expressions, lots of other ways of communicating, they still manage to form relationships with people, and you can still really see their personality shine out of them. And it's just amazing, actually, how functional, how much they can communicate, even with very little spoken language.
And I know that you spent some time at New Wine helping people who might have difficulties communicating to pray and worship. Can you describe a bit what that was about, how that was?
Well, New Wine, I was helping in a group called Our Place, which is a group for young adults, particularly with learning difficulties. And it was quite a small group, about 8 to 10 of them, with just a few adult leaders. And basically just the time of prayer and worship was just really simple. There wasn't any particular expectation to do anything, but there was lots of opportunities for worshipping and praying in different ways, either singing, signing, playing instruments, walking, drawing, colouring, using pictures. And I think from maybe if I was just thinking of looking at it, it might look like they weren't really engaging that much, but actually it was a time where we really felt God's presence, and someone walking past the venue had to stop because God's presence was really there. And it just highlighted to me how much we don't necessarily need to say loads of things or do loads of things, but actually God can really be there and God can really meet with us even without us doing much.
Brilliant. Thank you, Becky. Thank you. I love to hear about how Becky unlocks communication for people in her day-to-day life, and she's just expressed how every one of us is made with this individual way of communicating, and that's true of our prayer lives too. And just imagine the joy of a Father God hearing each of those individual, seeing or experiencing each one of those individual ways of communicating. A taste of everybody communicating in their own individual voice. Well, we may all have an instinct to prayer, but I'm not sure I've ever met anybody who would say, "Oh yeah, my prayer life is pretty sorted. Actually, I think I've got it cracked." We have a Heavenly Father who's ready and waiting to hear us, but the truth is, we don't necessarily always head in His direction. So why is that? Why don't we take up His wonderful invitation to prayer? I once worked for a charity that had a woman called Lucy Winkett as a trustee. She was a canon at the time of St. Paul's Cathedral. She's a very deeply wise and godly woman. And I remember her talking about a silent retreat that she went on once. She was away, I think, for 10 days or 2 weeks or something. And I always remember her telling us about it. She said literally on this retreat there was nothing to distract her from praying. She didn't have to cook, her phone wasn't there, she didn't have any books, there was nobody around to talk to. But she said even in this context, with every distraction stripped away, it was a struggle to pray. It's a struggle to pray even in that context when there's nothing else to do. And I think that opens up the reason why prayer is a struggle sometimes. The reason why is spiritual. Because when we pray, stuff happens. When we pray, things are changed. A really simple example, but a few weekends ago, I went away with some dear friends and we all prayed for each other. And within the week after that, I just cut and paste some of our WhatsApp conversation. One of my friends WhatsApped and said she's got a health condition. And she WhatsApped and said, "Just to let you all know, since we prayed in the weekend, I haven't had any pain at all in the week since we prayed. This feels like quite a breakthrough." And then another WhatsApp followed this one, a different friend. She said, oh yeah, also, just to say, there's been an incredible turnaround in this other situation that we prayed about. A simple example, we prayed and stuff happened. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, as we read, he teaches them to pray, your kingdom come. This is the longing of God to see his good, just, peaceful kingdom extend over the world. And it's the longing of the church, the longing of the Christian, when we allow ourselves to be in harmony with it, to know it, your kingdom come. So in that prayer, we're drawing the kingdom of God into this time and this place. And that is a prayer in opposition to other kingdoms. I don't use this sort of language very often, but there is a spiritual battle about who gets kingship in our lives, who gets kingship in the world. So, of course, the enemy of Jesus doesn't want his people to pray. He doesn't want them to pray as he taught them. He doesn't want them to pray, your kingdom come, because the enemy of Jesus doesn't want the kingdom of Jesus to come. So despite the fact that we know it's a brilliant invitation of God that we can call on him, it can be a real struggle to actually sit down and pray. And I guess what I want to do is to invite us to be aware of that so that we can take up active arms in this battle against the distractions, enter the struggle to take up this invitation of God, because when we pray, stuff happens. When we pray, things are changed. And if we're aware that that's opposed, I think that kind of maybe it's personality driven. For me, that makes me go, okay, it's opposed. I need to make a decision to do this. I need to make a decision to make space to struggle and pray. Let me just say that it's easy to say we pray and stuff happens. And we'll all, I would think, have examples of when those things have happened for us. Praise God, he does hear us. But of course, we will also all have stories of when we have prayed and we haven't seen the answers that we've longed for. Jesus himself prayed a prayer that he didn't see answered. He prayed, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. This is a massive subject which I'm not going to open up now, but I do just want to acknowledge the fact that prayer is a struggle, not just because we're distracted and there's lots going on, but because sometimes it can take our deepest reserves of faith and persistence and hope to hold on and pray when we can't see the answer that we're praying for. And again, I think this is about us taking up arms in a battle. And again, we have the model of Jesus to look to, one who entered that battle as well. This season of Lent, we see Jesus going into the desert and engaging in spiritual battle there with the devil, and essentially for the same reasons, the same prayers as we might pray. He's going away to pray, hallowed be your name. He's going away to put the name of God first, going away to pray, hallowed be your name. He's going away to pray, your kingdom come, to pray for the kingdom of God, to put the kingdom of God first. And he struggles, he battles to carve out space, to pray those prayers. That's what we see Jesus doing in the wilderness. So will we follow Jesus into this battle? Will we follow him to carve out the time and space to pray, hallowed be your name? Your name is first, to pray your kingdom come. Will we take up that struggle? Will we take up that battle? I'm just going to spend the last few minutes just looking at this conversation between Jesus and his disciples to get some kind of guidance, some practical guidance as to how we might engage in this battle, how we might carve out the space to pray. How do we pray? So firstly, We look at this passage, if you've got it open, and the disciples start by saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think we can learn from that. We might know that the Holy Spirit is in us, wanting us to pray, But like the disciples, we need help. So let's just ask. They don't need to say anything complicated. Lord, teach us to pray. And I wonder if sometimes we need to give ourselves a little bit of a simple prayer before we pick up our phones in the morning, before we are starting to feel, just as we're starting to feel the distractions of everything that would get in our way of prayer. We can follow the example of the prayer of the disciples and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Holy Spirit, help me to pray. No more than that. One sentence to say, help me pray. So point number one, biblical prayer is spirit assisted. Our first prayer can be, Lord, help me to pray, before we need to get worried about being distracted or knowing what we're saying. Secondly, we see the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus answers. Sounds a simple point. But Jesus doesn't say, how do you mean you're asking me to pray? You're on your own, make it up for yourselves. If you can't pray, just forget it. Jesus gives his disciples something to work with. So if we come to prayer and our minds are distracted and our thoughts are full of other things, we're not left on our own to work it out for ourselves, to work out how we can carve out this space. This structure that Jesus gives can kind of anchor us if we've got the kind of minds that are all over the place. Jesus understands our humanness. He understands all the reasons why we might have kind of chaotic thoughts going around in our heads for a while. And he gives us here a head start, a really practical head start to prayer. Our Father, starting by remembering who God is. Your kingdom come. Teaching us to seek for, to long for God's kingdom. Forgive me as I forgive others. It's a really helpful way of kick-starting our prayers. We see how Jesus himself was anchored in the prayers of the Bible, was not praying alone, but was surrounded and saturated in the prayers of the Psalms, the prayers of his people, of our people. We're not on our own when we pray, because we pray among clouds of witnesses throughout history and today. So the second point that we can learn is that biblical prayer is surrounded by clouds of witnesses. So if we're feeling distracted, if we're finding it hard to carve out the space, let's not try and struggle through it ourselves. Generations, thousands of years of people have been trying to go through this same battle with us. Let's take the help that they can give us along the way. Thirdly, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Biblical prayer is real and honest and human and simple. It's about life as it is now, not life as we think it should be. And interestingly enough, I think biblical prayer is unreasonable. The little story that Jesus tells about the guy going to knock at the door late at the door of his friend, it's a great biblical prayer. It's out of season, it's specific, and it's unreasonable. It comes to a person who not really ready for it at that time. God doesn't seek our polished up prayers or prayers at a certain given season of our lives. He doesn't need to be ready to hear our prayers. He doesn't need our neatened up emotions before he listens to us. I love something that the theologian Walter Wink wrote. He said, biblical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless, indecorous. It is more like haggling in an outdoor bazaar than the polite monologues of the churches. It seems from the pictures and the stories that Jesus told us that God welcomes unreasonable, honest, unguarded prayer. So when we come to prayer, any preparation that we might need to do in our hearts is not for God's benefit. He doesn't need us to come prepared with neat words or neat emotions. He welcomes our honest prayer. So biblical prayer is honest. And Jesus begins his mini parable, this parable about the man knocking on the door of his friend for a loaf of bread. And he begins his mini parable with a friend yelling up to his friend's window, can you lend me some bread? In this kind of conversational, friend-to-friend sort of a way. And biblical prayer, I think, is conversational. I think we see this even more in the Old Testament, when we see these kind of conversations between God and Moses, or Abraham and God, or whoever. So Biblical prayer is conversational. It's in your language. It's in your way of communicating. It doesn't need fancy words or special gestures or music accompanying it to be heard. Biblical prayer is heaven in ordinary. It's a phrase I'll come back to a bit next week. The kingdom is simply invited into today's time and space. No qualifications needed, no special language needed. And biblical prayer is conversational in that it listens as well as speaks. It thanks as well as asks. It's conversational because it's related to a living God, a God who will speak back to us. And we'll think a bit more about that listening part next week. So biblical prayer is conversational. And then finally, biblical prayer is woven into our daily lives. Jesus taught us to pray daily for our bread. So when Jesus teaches us in this same prayer to pray, "Hallowed be your name," I'm guessing that's also to be a daily prayer. Consciously putting God's name first for a given time every day, fighting free of the human distractions to say, "Your name is first, Lord. Your name takes priority." To do that, to set aside time to say, "Hallowed be your name," puts everything else in its rightful place. And I believe that if we're able to do that, it means then that our lives aren't separated into kind of prayer and non-prayer. Prayer isn't supposed to be separate from our ordinary lives, separated or shut out from cooking or cleaning or commuting or seeing friends or dancing or whatever. These aren't separate from our prayer lives. If you notice the images that Jesus uses to describe prayer, they're very ordinary, talking about a father giving things to his child, talking about friends talking to one another. They're very daily images. It's expected by Jesus that prayer is woven into our dailiness. I was inspired by hearing Archbishop Justin Welby on Desert Island Discs talking about how he prays when he's ironing. At a certain phase in his life, busy, lots of children, all that kind of thing, that was a space that he found that he could really pray. I don't iron enough to make that a key part of my spiritual life, but it's an example of how biblical prayer is woven into our daily lives. So a set-aside time to say, "Hallowed be your name, your name is first." Even if in certain seasons of life that time, that set-aside time is very short, I believe fuels then a whole lifestyle of prayer, a whole dailiness of prayer. So the daily things of life aren't a distraction, but are a fuel for our ongoing prayer. I have to say, I say that more from observation of people and from my own experience, and I long for it myself. I long to have the set-aside times fuel prayer throughout my daily life. And as I say, when I see it in others, it makes them glow. I said that this week we'll think a little bit about our individual prayer lives, but I'm going to finish by taking us back to a few weeks ago when we were all here together. And I don't know which of you were here when we came up to the front to pray together. Were any of you here for that service? A little bit of nodding around. Yeah, a few of us were here. Yeah, okay. We all came up to the front together in our service, and we did that as part of our conviction that when we come together in this space, we come together to be fueled together for lives of adventurous devotion to God outside these walls. We're fueled to do that by coming together, part of a team. And part of all our adventure with God is prayer. That's something that we're all invited into. We all enter this spiritual battlefield to carve out the space to say, "Your kingdom come." And we don't enter that battlefield alone. We enter it with one another, battling as a team. So what I'd love to invite us to do is to invite us this week to follow Jesus into the desert, into that risky thing of praying, "Your kingdom come." Into that risky thing of saying, "Hallowed be your name comes first." And as we do so, I believe we will see answers to prayer. And I believe we'll notice them if we do this together. I think some of the reasons that my friends and I notice these answers to prayer is that because we'd been alongside each other, praying together, so we noted what God had done and we celebrated together. I think we could see amazing things, and I'd love us to be a community where our individual prayer lives fuel our lives together as a community. So what I'd like to offer as kind of a response is to echo a prayer that I heard somebody pray a while ago, and I thought, yes, I want that for myself. Somebody prayed, Lord, would you turn my prayer life from water into wine? Would you touch my prayer life and turn it from water into wine? If that is a prayer that you echo in your heart, and if this week you want to follow Jesus into the desert, to pray that risky your kingdom come, to be specific, to be unreasonable, to be bold, I'd like to invite you then to share with all of us what happens, what we see as a result. We're going to put a phone number up on screen, and I'll invite you to text in with answers to prayer during the week, which we'll then share. To text answers to the prayers, the bold prayers that you've made, you can note that down. We'll put it up again at the end of the service. Or if you prefer to email the office, I'm sure there's an email address on the Herald somewhere. Email the office with an answer to prayer. Wouldn't it be brilliant? Won't it be brilliant when we come back next week? And together as a community, we say, yeah, this is a God who has heard our prayers and who has answered them because we've been bold together.